Luke has been, Luke presents to us here this section of Jesus' life, where Jesus is teaching to us through a sermon that we're calling the Sermon on the Plain. And what Jesus is doing is he is talking to us about what it means to follow him. What is it that this group of people, this community that he's gathering to himself, what do they look like? How do they live? And the reason we're doing this is because as CTK Cambridge is in this really transitional time, and you're thinking about the future, you're thinking about the type of church that you want to be here in Cambridge and in Boston and in New England and really throughout the world, it's important for us to be rooted and grounded in what the Word of God says. So what we saw is that this community that Jesus is forming, right, the church, is not an accident. Jesus goes up onto the mountain, he comes back down, he calls 12 apostles, then they are the foundation of this church, and it's meant to signal to us that it's a continuation of the work that God has been doing. And then Jesus turns into this period of teaching. And there's this quote that my older sons have been memorizing for one of their classes. And as they were working on it this past week, I thought, man, this is such a great illustration of what Jesus is doing. This is from Flannery O'Connor, her book, Mystery and Manners. She says this, "When you can assume that your audience holds the same beliefs you do, you can relax a little and use more normal means of talking to it. When you have to assume that it does not, then you have to make your vision apparent by shock. To the hard of hearing, you shout, and for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures." Jesus is giving us some really large and startling figures. Jesus is trying to shock us, not for the sake of shock in and of itself, but to help us to understand that the community that he is forming is distinct from the world around it, that there's something that is different and beautifully different about it from everything around it, that we are to be shaped. And so he begins to tell us then about these beatitudes, these blessings that come from following him. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. And what we saw there is that as we follow Jesus, we live in the present, but we have our eyes fixed on the future and the future hope and future mercy that he has for us. Because our eyes are fixed on the future, that means that then in the present, when trial comes, when suffering comes, when persecution comes, we can actually live with joy. We can actually respond in a way that is completely counterintuitive. We can respond with rejoicing because our hope is in Jesus. That then allows us to respond to our enemies in a way that's radically different, because instead of loving our friends and hating our enemies, Scripture says that we are to love our enemies, that we are to pray for those who are persecuting us. And now what Jesus is doing is he is going to turn our angle inside the community. He's shifting our focus, and as he shifts our focus, he's talking to us now about the way that we engage with one another. And really, he's talking to us about the way in which we help one another to be this type of community. Right? We can't do this on our own, can't do it on our own strength. We need God, and we need each other. And so how do we go about helping one another? We do that by holding one another accountable. And so Jesus here unpacks for us the rails that help us to live this life, okay? And what we're going to see is three things. We're going to see, first of all, that we need to have a dependent view on Jesus. We're going to see that in verses 39 and 40. We see, secondly, that we need to have an accurate view of ourselves. And we're going to see that in verses 41 and 42. And then in verses 36 to 38, and again in verse 42, we see that we need to have a gracious view of others. So our three points today are a dependent view on Jesus, an accurate view of ourselves, and a gracious view of others. Okay, who you follow will determine where you are going. Who you follow will determine where you are going. The context, if we were to pull back a little bit before the sermon actually starts, there are these two episodes where Jesus is having arguments with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And in one instance, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field on a Sabbath day. They grab some grain, they're eating it, they're having a little snack, and the Pharisees find out about it, and they call Jesus out on it. You almost get the impression that the Pharisees had people spying on Jesus all the time, looking for reasons to be angry at him. On another Sabbath day, Jesus heals a man who has a deformed hand. And the Pharisees are upset with him because how dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath? And those are the two stories that then launch Jesus into going into the mountain, praying, coming down, calling the apostles, and preaching the sermon. And you get this really distinct idea, right? That Jesus' sermon is in part a contrast to what the Pharisees have been teaching. And I think that that's right. I think we should see it that way. So when Jesus says here about following someone who's blind, he's speaking in a parable, but it's a parable pointed directly at the Pharisees. And the reason we know that is because in Matthew, Jesus makes the connection for the Pharisees being blind guides really, really front and center. Matthew 15. There is, again, some of the Pharisees come to Jesus. They're upset with Jesus. Jesus, your disciples are not washing their hands properly before they eat. And we're not talking here probably about personal hygiene. We're more talking here about like purification washings for certain meals. And Jesus calls them in that instance blind guides. In Matthew 23, there's this long series of condemnations that Jesus gives towards the Pharisees, seven of them. And each of them says, woe to you for this, woe to you for that. And twice in that section of verses, Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. So here's the thing, right? The Pharisees want to be the guides. They want to be the ones that set the stage. They set the parameters. They set the rules for how people are to live. And Jesus is saying, you're blind guides. You're actually leading people astray, and you're leading them to fall into a pit. And one place where this really stands out is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So remember that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. Jesus would go around, and he would teach all over the region. And so Jesus had a few sermons. Like any good preacher who does lots of pulpit supply in different churches, he had a couple of sermons that he would go to again and again and again. And so Jesus' sermon on the plain and Jesus' sermon on the mount, sermon on the plain is in Luke 6, sermon on the mount is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, have a lot of the same material. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has some more ways that he's talking about how his teaching is authoritative in contrast to the Pharisees. This is what he says. This is chapter 5, Matthew 5, starting at verse 21. He says, you've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Then he goes on to say in verse 27, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 5:31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, see, now it's picking up our passage from last week, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Who you follow will determine where you're going. And Jesus is telling us, the people in this community that I'm gathering should only follow me. I'm the guide. I'm the one who helps you understand. My teaching is the authoritative teaching. And so what happens is that any time that you or I say it's Jesus plus something else, right? I mean, we could go right now to the Harvard bookstore. We can open up Twitter or Facebook. We can listen to any number of different podcasts. We can go lots of different places. And there's no shortage of people who want to be our guide. There's no shortage of people who want to tell us how we should see the world, how it is that we should respond. And Jesus is saying, if it's anybody other than me, if it's me plus anybody else, it's actually not me at all. And truthfully, we are in the midst of a really interesting time right now culturally in the United States. Just this morning on my way here to CTK Cambridge, on National Public Radio was a story about Christian nationalism. And the story was basically how certain groups of Christians have bought into lies that have led to the riot at the Capitol building. So right now we're seeing that even as people are following false teaching, it's affecting us inside the church. And here's the thing, right, that it's affecting our witness in the world, because now people listening to that story on National Public Radio, what they're hearing is Christians believe, all Christians, I think it was 3 out of 5 Christians, believe these things are true, believe these that the election was stolen. I've read probably 3 or 4, and you probably have as well, right, of people within the church and people outside of the church that right now are questioning the truths of Christianity, the teaching of Jesus because of this. Who we follow will determine where we are going. And if we're not following Jesus as the true guide, as the only one who determines through his word how we should order our lives, we'll fall into pits and we'll take people with us into those pits. So that's where accountability starts, right? Accountability begins with the teaching of Christ. It begins with God's word, because that's what we're being held accountable to. That's where we're going. He determines where we're going. We're on this journey together then. And as we're on this journey together, we need to have our second point, that is an accurate view of self. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, he says that in a passage where he's actually talking about keeping other people accountable, helping other people when they're caught in sin. But he says, when you do that, make sure you're keeping an eye on yourself. Paul is applying Jesus' teaching here. Now, this past week as I was studying for the sermon and going over, I came across this old sermon that I had read years ago by Tim Keller. And it has some really helpful things. They're just kind of woven in, so I'm just giving credit that I'm taking some of my material here is reflecting on things that I read in that sermon in this particular point. So the words that Jesus are using here, he says, you know, that there's a speck and a log. You know, when you think of logs, I don't know about you, but my closest association to the word log is a fire log, which, you know, is about this big. That's big. But that's actually probably not helpful for what it is that Jesus is talking about. A more helpful way to think about what Jesus is talking about is to look at how the New English Translation translates this word, because it uses the word beam. And so you think of a beam, right? You're thinking about like large pieces of wood that are used as supporting structures for buildings. Or as one person suggested, maybe think of like a telephone pole. And so what Jesus is saying here is, don't look at the splinter that is in somebody else's eye when you have a telephone pole in your own eye. Take a look at yourself. Consider your own sin, your own struggles before you go to somebody else. Now, here's the thing, right? I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me to see what's wrong with somebody else than it is for me to see sometimes what's wrong in my own heart. And that's one of the ways that sin works, right? One of the ways that sin works is that it deceives us. It deceives us into thinking that things are not that bad. And so what we need to do is we need help in order to be able to see. There's an illustration I came across this past week about an Allied commander at the end of World War II who had gone into a prison camp and was completely shocked and appalled by what he saw, just the death and the carnage. And this particular concentration camp was not far from a small village. And this Allied commander was incensed. He was furious. How on earth could this happen? And he went to the village, and he spoke to the mayor, and he spoke to some of the community leaders. And he says, well, how could this happen? How could you let this happen? And they all said, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know. And so he takes all of the leaders from this particular village and he marches them into the concentration camp and allows them to take in the death. And that night, the mayor of the town and his wife took their own lives because they were so overcome by what they saw. Now, there's an interesting thought experiment behind this, right? Consider, why is it that they took their own lives? If they really didn't know, then chances are they probably wouldn't have taken their own lives because they really were completely ignorant of what it is that was going on. If they were complicit, if they were part of it, chances are they probably wouldn't have taken their lives because they would have been fully aware and participated in what happened. But what the sermon I was reading intimated was that more than likely what we have here is a situation where they knew, they saw, but they chose not to see. They knew something was going on, but they chose to ignore the gravity of what was going on. And that's how sin works in our lives. We know something doesn't sit right, but sin deceives us into thinking, well, it's not that bad. One way that this shows up is David Brooks in his book, The Road to Character, talks about this in one way. He talks about pride. And he says this, pride blinds us to the reality of our divided nature. Pride blinds us to our own weakness and misleads us into thinking that we are better than we are. Pride makes us more certain and close-minded than we should be. Because of pride, we try to prove we are better than those around us. So, if part of having accountability is having an accurate view of selves, and if sin deceives us so that we don't really see or we choose not to see the things that are there, then what's the remedy? Well, Jesus is actually already given us the remedy. The remedy is at the beginning of the sermon. The remedy is when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep." You remember when we looked at that passage, what I said was that Jesus is certainly talking to people who are experiencing those things in physical ways. But he's also taking that and he's transporting it into spiritual reality as well. And what he's saying is understand your, not just your physical hunger, is a way to point you to a deeper spiritual hunger that is also yours. And so what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out our sin and he's pointing us back to himself. An accurate view of self begins when we put our faith in Jesus. So we can apply this in two ways, right? For some of us, the application of putting our faith in Jesus is having our eyes opened for the first time. One of the, in the conversion account of the Apostle Paul, it says that scales fell off of his eyes so that he could see things in a new way. For some of us, we need those scales to fall off of our eyes. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're watching today and that's where you're at, we're really glad that you're tuning in. I would encourage you to use the digital visitor card to get in touch with us so that we can help you, provide you with resources so that you can begin your walk with Jesus. For probably the majority of us that are tuning in today or that are here in the sanctuary today, right? The application is that of sanctification. The application is that of following Jesus. and putting our faith and following Jesus. And what follows on that are the spiritual disciplines that we've spent time talking about as the series has gone on, right? We've talked about prayer and memorizing scripture and fasting. And we even use that imagery of the optometrist. Remember, I said a couple sermons ago that what the optometrist does is it says, all right, you know, is it one or two? Is it three or four? Is it five or six? And that constant checking of how we see things and that these spiritual disciplines actually refine our sight so that we can see ourselves better, that we can be more accountable to Jesus. All right, so what have we seen so far? So Jesus is inviting us to be a part of this community. He's telling us what the community is like. He's turning the gaze inward, and as he's turning the gaze inward, he's saying, okay, this is how you help one another to be this type of community that I'm talking about. And so then what are the things that that provide accountability for us? First, we recognize that we follow Jesus. We follow his teaching. He is our guide. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's his word that we follow. That word then allows us to have a better understanding of who we are. So we are self-reflective. We hold ourselves accountable. And then that allows us to have a gracious view of other people. And we need that gracious view, right? So verses 37 and 38 are verses that are probably well known to many people, both inside and outside of the church. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the way those verses are often used is as a shield, right? Don't impose on me your ethical beliefs. Don't impose on me your judgment. Don't impose on me your values. Now, the problem is that if we're following the logic of Jesus' teaching, it can't be read that way. Because the whole point of where Jesus is going is the way that we go about pointing out the speck that is in our brother's eyes has to be really intentional. Jesus doesn't ever say, don't point out the speck. He just says, when you go to point out the speck, be sure you do these other things first. Jesus is speaking to us about not being judgmental or critical or harsh in the way that we go to somebody else, but rather to be kind and loving, to reflect the generosity and the mercy and the grace that he has given to us. Now, I understand that it's entirely possible that some of you, maybe here in the room, or maybe some of you that are tuning in, have had experiences where someone has held you accountable in a way that has been hurtful, demeaning, shaming. And all I can say is that I'm sorry for you that happened. I'm sad that has happened. And I know that as I look back on my life, I've had instances where I've done that unintentionally. And maybe if I think back enough, maybe even sometimes where I've sinfully done it intentionally, right? That I've treated people that way. Here's the thing, right? That our sins should not take away from the beauty of Jesus' teaching. And so there's never an excuse for harsh and judgmentalness. But don't let that distract you from the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. That Jesus has provided for us a community that helps us to walk alongside of him. That you as a church are to be a community that knows one another and encourages one another and helps support one another and holds one another accountable in the way that you live your lives in Cambridge and in Somerville and wherever else you live, work, or play. So then, what does this look like? What does it look like to have this gracious view of other people where you're seeing something and you say, okay, how am I going to go and how am I going to have a conversation? So first of all, we begin with that accurate view of self, right? We reflect back and say, Lord, show me first my sin. Show me first the ways that I'm not following you so that I can go to this brother or sister in a spirit of humility because I need this in my own life. And secondly, prayer for the individual. Prayer that the Lord himself might make this evident, right? Because remember, sometimes we see, but we choose not to see. And so the Lord can absolutely allow us to see things as that person is reading scripture, praying, doing all of these things, right? So even accountability even begins with that prayer and reading scripture. And as you're doing these things in groups with one another, that's accountability has already started there. So check yourself, pray, consider, is this actually something that I need to bring up, right? Not everything needs to be brought up by you. There are some things that maybe someone else needs to bring up, or maybe they just don't need to be brought up at all. But if it's a habit, especially if it's a habit that's hurting people, that's affecting other people, then begin to pray, okay, yes, how do I go about having this conversation? Sometimes it can be helpful to seek the wisdom of other people, but we have to be really cautious with that because seeking the wisdom of other people can really easily translate into gossip and slander. And then if through all of that, lots of prayer, lots of consideration, perhaps seeking the wisdom of other people, if then we feel, yes, God is in fact prompting me, the Spirit is in fact prompting me to go to my brother and sister, then we go with a spirit of humility. We go reminding them of the beauty of the gospel. We go not in a combative and confrontational way, but we ask questions and we point them to the truth of the gospel. And what ends up happening is this, right? In that, the mercy of God overflows. So as I close, kids, my last illustration is for you. I want you to imagine that you are at the Lego store. Now, I know you can't do this right now, but you remember those times when you could go to the Lego store, right? And you could get the tub to fill in with Lego. So not the little tub, the big tubs that you could fill with Lego. So I want you to imagine that you're at the Lego store and you're filling in this tub with Lego. And the employee at the Lego store walks up to you and says, hey, can I help you with that? I'm like, okay, sure. So you give him the little tub of Lego. And then the employee at the Lego store starts tamping down the bucket so that all of the Lego starts to like fall into place and you're getting more space. And then he shakes it like this so that all the Lego is settling down. And then he gives it back to you. And he's like, all right, put some more Lego in it. And he's there, he's waiting for you. And you're putting more of the Legos. You're getting all the pieces that you want. You're putting them in. And he's like, hey, can I have that back? And you're like, okay, you give it back to him. And he does the same thing. He pants it down, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, shakes it, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, right? And all of a sudden, you're seeing like, oh, there's a little bit more space in there. This is kind of cool. And so he gives it back to you, and you fill it some more, right? And then he says, hey, can I do that one more time? Okay, fine. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And all of a sudden, he gives you back this bucket of Lego, and it's got way more Lego in it than you would have put in it because you wouldn't have done that. And then, the employee notices that you've really been pulling a lot of Lego out of this one bin. And he goes in, and he takes a big old handful out of that one bin, and he dumps it on top of your bucket so that the Lego literally is falling all over the ground. Jesus said this, the grace of God is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's what happens when we experience the love of God as other people are pointing us to what it is like to follow him. And so you see, we can't do that by ourselves. We need one another. Jesus is calling us to be a community that holds one another accountable to his teaching. And that as we do that, we are going to be a community that the world around us sees And the stories on NPR won't be about Christian nationalism. It will be about the ways that we love and serve one another. And that's what Jesus, the kind of community that Jesus wants, not just CTK Cambridge to be, but that's the kind of community that he wants his church to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring ourselves to you. You know that we are not always this kind of community. You know that we are very capable of allowing other guides to determine how we should follow you. You know that we choose at times not to see the reality of our own sin. You know that we at times take it upon ourselves to be judgmental and harsh when we go to other people who are struggling with sin. We confess all of those things to you. And in confessing them to you, Lord, we say we thank you that your graciousness towards us is like that store clerk with a giant bucket of Legos, that you are so abundantly gracious to us that you provide. So Father, help us this week to follow you. Help us this week to look into our own hearts and see where you're calling us to follow you. And help us this week as we live in relationship with our children, with our spouses, with our friends, with people in our community groups, and we seek to point one another to Jesus. Help us to do that in a spirit of the graciousness that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.